We begin our evening time of worship, resuming this kind of action on this Lord's Day with Psalm 27. I think between us we can raise a tune. We don't need to be afraid of one another. So Psalm 27 on page 31, and it's six stanzas, that's verses 1 through to 5. We have been given, suggested the tune Argyle, but we don't have to stick to that one. Maybe I think Meg was had it going a minute ago, so you could be getting us started anyway. The Lord's my Saviour and my light. Who will make me dismayed? The Lord's the stronghold of my life. Why should I be afraid? When evildoers threaten me to take my life away, my adversaries and my foes will stumble in that day. Although an army hems me in, my heart will feel no dread. Though war against me should arise, I will lift up my head. It's centering his attention upon the Lord, a reminder that we always need, that so often we can try and resort to one thing or another for our trust and our dependence, but this man is reminding us, as he reminds himself, that it is to be the Lord at the center. The Lord's my Savior and my light. Let's stand to sing.
Lord, it is good that we
can turn to one who is so utterly faithful that we have one upon whom we can rely, who is always present, who is always ready to hear the cry of the one who is at the end of his resources. That as we come humbling ourselves, seeking to acknowledge our own frailty and emptiness, that you are pleased to hear, and that you do raise up out of the depths, and you bring into your own presence those who trust in you. So, Lord, we pray that you would be working in each of our hearts this evening, as we are in this situation, as we are gathered for the purpose of worship and of seeking after your will, that you will lead us and demonstrate your great love towards us, that we will know in our hearts that you have drawn us into your presence, that you have drawn us for the purpose of nourishing, of encouraging, of guiding, and should that be necessary, that you had also drawn us for correction and for instruction. Do work in us, O Lord, a spirit that is ever seeking to learn, and to draw near and to grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, that would be our heart and our spirit this evening. That we give thanks too, that we might look to that day when all troubles would be resolved, and we may indeed know the pleasures, full pleasures, of dwelling in your presence, in your house, the house of God, with the light of Christ Jesus shed upon us, that no longer should there be any need of fear, that we should not be bound by it. We pray, O God, that you would especially work in us and minister to us in your word this evening, as we do take it upon our lips in praise, as we read and meditate upon it also. But in these things you would work in us and speak with us according to our varied needs, and that those needs would be filled by each one seeking to walk with you more closely in days ahead, trusting only in the Lord Jesus Christ, and knowing that it is only in him that we do have hope of the culmination, the completion of your salvation unto life eternal. We commend to you too those of, especially of our near and dear ones, each of us in our different families, who are unable to be here this evening. We ask that you would work in their lives as well, that they would know your near presence and your spirit, your guidance and your wisdom in all that lies before them, and where they may themselves be troubled in spirit, or simply even weary in spirit, something that is so often neglected by men, but that you would nurture, and that you would strengthen, and that you would indeed give an awareness that the mighty God has drawn alongside a loving Heavenly Father, and that we know that you are aware of what we experience. The Son, Christ Jesus himself, having come amongst us to be one with us, and to share in the weakness of the human frame. We ask the Lord that we would be all the more aware of this, and because of it, that we would resort unto you so much more than we do. And also others in our congregation, We give thanks that where there was an accident this morning on the motorway, that yet our own folk were preserved, and we do thank you for each one of them. Although there were so many delays, we pray for them where each of them is this evening. We ask that they would turn their eyes in every situation unto you, and that they would seek after Christ and his pleasure. Do accept us then, we pray, all these our requests, and lead us on in our gathering this evening, that what we do will not only supply our need, but that that will be achieved as we seek your glory. In Jesus' name and for his honor and praise, we ask all things. Amen. We let us read together in Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place, saying, "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." This is God's word. May his blessing be upon it. May the praise be to him. We draw in response to the reading of the word of God and singing again. Psalm 91, if we can. It's page 121. we're able to manage a tune for this one. Psalm 91, page 121, and it's the verses marked 9 to 16, 9 through to the end. If you make God Most High your dwelling place, even the Lord, who is my refuge, sure, no evil then will ever fall on you, nor dire calamity come near your door, for he will charge his angels with your care, to guard you in your footsteps every one. They will uphold and bear you in their hands, lest you should strike your foot against a stone. And so on and down to verse 14, because he loves me, says the Sovereign Lord, I'll rescue and deliver him from harm. Let's see the reading of the angels, and he has put his angels in care of his people. Can we manage Psalm 91? Verse 9 through to the end. Let's stand again.
If you make God Most High your dwelling place, even then the Lord will be my refuge, sure no evil then will fall on you, nor dark calamity come near you. For he will charge his angels with your care, to guide you in your footsteps every one. They will uphold and bear you in their hands, that you shall strike your foot against a stone.
Word this evening. And I really intend to work through this section very briefly, really, from chapter 1 of Hebrews, where angels are first mentioned in verse 4, right through to the end of chapter 2. As I've spoken about before, Hebrews is essentially, at least the first part, is dealing with very important people of the Israel's experience in the past, very important people, but making a comparison of them with Jesus Christ and showing how he exceeds them all. And so he deals also with the angels. We did speak briefly about the prophets in the very early verses of the book, but at much more length the angels are also dealt with. There was one man I was reading who commented that modern man is not so sure about angels. He was comparing modern man with the Jews of New Testament days, who really were rather fascinated with angels, it seems. Yet that book that I was referred to was undated for some reasons. And it's, it appears to me that with revived interest more recently in spiritual aspects of man, we hear about it all the time, that people are looking for some kind of spiritual solution. They know that there's something spiritual about them, and they're looking for a solution somewhere, except they don't come to the scriptures. And angels is one option. And there is, it seems to me that there has been a growing interest, if not a fascination, in, well, if he calls it modern man, people might say the postmodern times, the times that we live in today at least. There was a novel that I read some time ago. It's perhaps not the sort of novel I would normally pick up, but I did read it because it was talking about an angel. The woman that was the leading character in the book, it was Miss Garnett's Angel. You might have seen it somewhere. And she believes that she has encountered an angel. And that angel helps her to find a new lease on life. Life, you might portray early on in her experience at the beginning of the book, was rather grey, but it came new and alive and colourful. But the angels seemed to be playing a significant role in that. But I found the end of the book very unsatisfying. Much as Hebrews presents before us. If you were to talk about the angels, Hebrews says, let's go further. Let's go beyond that. There are higher and better things than angels. They are wonderful things, wonderful creatures, wonderful people, shall we say. But there are things that are higher and better. Indeed, there is one with a capital O who surpasses them, even the angels, in all their beauty, in their honor, and in their effectiveness. There are people, just as that fictional character, who look to angels for their help. The Jews perhaps did that to some degree. They certainly gave them some honor. Angels do seem to be powerful creatures, powerful beings, part of God's creation. But Hebrews is saying, if you want spiritual help, which all man does, every man does look for in some way at some point, don't stop at the angels. Go further. So to just look through this passage that we have in front of us from, mainly from verse 5 of chapter 1 through to the end of chapter 2. And I want to just do it this way by speaking about Scripture's data. That's what it is. The information of Scripture is being surveyed here. Also that salvation's message and response is dealt with. Then there is this one who is supreme over all things, but also that his sufferings are shared with brethren in order that sons might be brought to glory. So we have these, what I've given as five headings. Scripture's data surveyed, salvation's message and response, supreme over all things, sufferings shared with brethren, and sons brought to glory. So first of all, to look at this scriptural data that is surveyed. Especially in the first chapter, the writer is mainly drawing out portions of Scripture that speak of a person. The Lord speaks of this person in Scripture, in the Old Testament in particular. And the question is asked, when those things are said of this person, can these things be said of or to an angel? But there is also a certain measure of information concerning the angels. I want to consider this information, first of all, very briefly, and to recognize that angels are indeed creatures of some honor. And I refer you to chapter 2 and verse 7, where this particular person, we have to come back to this passage later, but this particular person was made a little lower than the angels. There is a position of some honor. And just in case you haven't recognized it, that is a reference from Psalm 8 that's mentioned there. Yet, with all their honor, it also tells us about the angels that they themselves were to worship another, the other that we're speaking about. There, look at verse 6 of chapter 1, the reference, "Let all the angels of God worship him." And this is maybe a slightly oblique reference to Psalm 97, verse 7 in particular. We also discover that these angels were to be and are to be servants. They are servants, at least, of the Lord. In verse 7, he makes his angels spirits and his ministers, or servants, a flame of fire. It seems to be speaking of the angels there. And in verse 14, it's all summed up, "Are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister, to serve for those who will inherit salvation?" The verse 7 is a reference to Psalm 104. So he's drawing out from the Old Testament scriptures some information, at least, things that we need to recognize when we are looking at the angels. I want to also raise up for you, consider just one or two appearances of angels. And I'm just selecting, for example, when an angel appeared to Manoah in Judges 13:17. We have the response of Manoah, who said, "What is your name, that when your words come to pass, we may honor you?" Now, Manoah was the father of Samson. This was the announcement that Samson was to be born in an unexpected way from a couple who had no children otherwise. So here was one angel appearing. What was he doing? He was bringing a message from God. That's one type of appearance, and there were a number of others like it. There was another time when, you recall, Elisha, he was surrounded by an army, and his servant was very troubled by this, and so Elisha prayed that his eyes would be opened, and he found what was essentially an army of angels surrounding and protecting them. The power of these angels was far more than the power of the human army around them. They were again serving to protect God's servant, human servant. We also read of the angel that appeared to Mary. Again, what was he doing? He was coming as the messenger. And this is really rather the meaning of the word angel is messenger. We have the word evangel, and it comes out in evangelism and so on, and we often talk about that as the good news. It's the good message. It's made up of the word, like we have euphemism, it's the beginning is something that is a good expression. Well, this is evangel, the good message. They are messengers, primarily, the angels. You could also turn not so much to the Old Testament, although it is Jude, just before Revelation, makes some references to angels as well. But clearly he is looking back to to the Old Testament time. And, for example, in verse 6, he makes reference to limitations, that the angels had a task to do, they had a position, and they were not to move beyond it. There was a problem, a serious problem, if they did. He also mentions Michael in verse 9. Obviously, it's not chapters, it's one chapter in the book of Jude. And Michael was the archangel. It indicates that there were ranks. And the archangel is one who is greater than others, shall we say. But what does it tell us about this great angel? Obviously, a very a mighty angel, a man of great an angel of great strength. And he is in combat with the devil. How does he approach the devil? Does he say, in my strength I defeat you, or anything of that nature? No, his conquering stroke is to say to the devil, the Lord rebuke you. And that's to draw out for us that he had no independent authority. He was a mighty creature of God, but without independent authority, independent power. It was the Lord's word which exercised power. That's another thing that we need to recognize concerning the angels that Scripture opens to us. And I suppose the other point which perhaps should have been raised a little earlier is that Jesus himself, talking about children, he makes reference to their guardian angels, almost as if to say, it's not terribly clear, but almost as if to say that each one, there are angels allocated for, commissioned to protect at least each child. Inevitably, I think, it must be for each of God's people. That protecting work of the power of the angels that they have been granted for their work. But there are other things that are said in Scripture as well of this one person. I've just referred to what Scripture tells us of the angels so far, but Scripture also talks about this one person, a crucial character in the Scripture story. And we need to hear the question of chapter 1 and verse 5. For to which of the angels did he ever say such things? As in verse 5, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Of which of the angels have all these different things, and we'll look at a couple of them in a minute, of which of them have these things been said? It's a rhetorical question. The answer implied is no. It just has not happened. He has not said these things to angels. He is speaking of This is God speaking of my son. Even there in verse 5, today you are my son, you are my son, today I have begotten you. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. That's taken from Psalm 2, verse 7, which appears to be set in the second part of it, clarifies that it was set in the days when the Lord entered into covenant with David. It was applied to him first of all, but surely in a much fuller way there is one to come. And other passages that are also included here, verse 8, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, the kingdom, and so on. And these are references back into the Old Testament. Psalm 45, Isaiah 61, Psalm 102. All of these are picked up in this passage, just setting up the data, the information that Scripture presents us, not just concerning the angels, but concerning this one person. And look at all of them. What is it saying about them? This is God who talks about his son. About his son, what does it say? In verse 8, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Your kingdom. In verse 10, you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. These are things about sovereignty, about supremacy, about his might, his majesty as the one who has made all things and on whom all things rest. And that's where he sums up in chapter 1 and verse 14. Consider then, I've presented you with all that, he says. Now consider, are they not all, referring to the angels? Has he said anything like this to the angels? What about them? They are ministering spirits. They are servants. These things that could not be said of them. They have a very important role. We can't be without it. But as Jude indicates as well, we must get it right. The angels must stay in their post, fulfill their task, their commission. We too must reflect on them in the right way. There was a section in when Paul was writing to the Colossian church, and he makes reference, almost in passing, and he just refers to the people who worship angels. But how inappropriate that was. In Colossians chapter 2:18, let no one defraud you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen. Hebrews is concerned about this as well, the writer, saying that's not the way it should be. Yes, they're important. They have had a thing to do, to bring a message, to minister, in order that people would come to salvation and to following the Lord. But in any fascination that you or I might have, or that others will have with angels, we must not consider them to be enough. They are not enough. We must go beyond. Don't stop at the angels. Scripture does not speak of them like that. The next thing that the writer goes on to is to talk about the message of salvation. Remember I said that angels were messengers. This is a reminder of the character of much of the angels' work. And it tells us in verse 2 of chapter 2, if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, what he's saying is, they brought a message, they said, such and such is going to happen, this is the way that God is going to work. And it proved steadfast. It did come about. This is what they did minister to those who were to be saved. And that reference that I made earlier to Manoah, his response to the angel of the Lord was to refer to when your words come to pass. He expected it, but when these things would come about, which were announced beforehand by the angel, that word would be pronounced, proved steadfast. And chiefly, they clearly announce God's will against sin and against disobedience. And what God said would happen if man continued to disobey, to remain in his transgression, there would be a just reward. Those things did happen. That's what it means. Prove steadfast. Yet the alternative to that was a message of salvation. If you turn away from those things, so too would the alternative would also come about. But now he goes on to continue his comparison, and he says, if that happened with the angels, now instead of the angel, we have another message. We have a message that is taken further. The message that at the first began to be spoken by the Lord in verse 3. And the Lord there is the name for, one of the names for Jesus. That's what who he's referring to there, the Lord. And when the Lord began to speak this message, he is speaking too of a message of salvation, and it is a great salvation that he's speaking of. Something that goes on so much further than the salvation of the Old Testament. And so he's again comparing. There were all those attestations to it that he refers to in verse 4. God bearing witness, signs, wonders, various miracles, gifts of the Holy Spirit, attesting that message of that great salvation. And so he asks the question, if there was a penalty that was most surely applied under the ministry of the angels, the message that they brought of salvation, what about this one? This is a greater message, greater salvation. Theirs was true and sure. And if he is greater than they were, and he has a message, surely you can't expect safety if you neglect his message. Just by the way, we often think of neglect as something more of indifference. Indifference seems, well, it's not one way or the other. Let's not be too firm about one thing or the other. But really neglect is about not bothering with it. And that's pretty serious. Indifference is about not bothering. If you're indifferent to the Lord, you're not bothering about Him. That's pretty serious. You're not making any effort to get involved. It's quite dangerous, really. And so, he's not itemizing this salvation at this point. Goes into that at a later stage in different ways, but he just does remind us that there is a great salvation that is offered through the Lord. Consider it. Consider what God's word, consider this salvation that is brought by Jesus. What is it all about? Make a comparison with the angels. You've seen how things have gone there. It's all set out in front of you. It is for us today too. It's all there. Well, if that's the case, and there was a just reward, then so too it will be if we neglect this great, great salvation. But there is more to it than this as well. He talks about this one, this person, who is supreme over all things. And again, he's doing it in comparison with the angels. In verse 5 of chapter 2, he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. He's not done it with them, but he has done it with this person. One testified in a certain place saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man in the singular that you take care of him? You made him a little lower than the angels. And the application of this as we go on is made to Jesus, the one son of man, the one seed of the woman. Who is this? The world is put in subjection to him. The scriptural evidence, again, as I said earlier, from Psalm 8. And this name of Jesus that is brought out in verse 9 as he develops this particular point. Yes, he says, at one point he was lower than the angels. Is this that he was lower in terms of glory? But the conclusion of that, the very fact that he became made a little lower than the angels, the whole point of that was that he would be then crowned with glory and honor. These things are a part of the one work of Christ. And the conclusion of that is that all will be put in subjection to him. Verse 9 does point us to see that it was his work in becoming lower than angels. It was in order that he should then be crowned with glory and honor. And that should remind us of when Paul wrote to the Philippians in one of the better known passages, but we know it so well sometimes we don't stop as long as we should perhaps and think about it. But having talked to in chapter 2 about the mind of Christ, and he says, he was found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He was certainly lower than the angels then. And therefore, God also has highly exalted him. It's because he humbled himself, because he went low, lower than the angels. Therefore, God lifted him up. That was just reward. And has given him the name which is above every name. The same theme that's being dealt with. And the driving point of this writer is that on no score, not that he was humbled like that, not that he was elevated and glorified and made supreme over all things, none of that happened to any of the angels. But that we might see how this one, who is supreme, is also intimately linked with the human race. And that too was in a way that was never given, never required of the angels. And so we move on to the sufferings shared with the brethren. I'm trying to just give the kind of space that the writer to the Hebrews has done to these various points as well. Because although he was supreme over all things, it was by the grace of God that he might taste death for everyone. Supreme, but sharing sufferings with the brethren, to use the words of Hebrews. And this is from chapter 2, verses 6 to 8, really. It's all part of this, and from 9 following. Mentioned that link between the brethren and the Son of Man. It's there in verse 6, what is man, if you're mindful of him, where he's also referring there to Psalm 8. That's what we share in as well. What is man that you're mindful of him? Also in verse 9, he talks about the suffering of death. That's a thing that we share with him, that he shares with us. And it tells us that he tasted death for everyone. Death only belongs to men. Death is the penalty of sin. Sin is man's action. And he develops this further from verse 10 following. One of the first things in verse 10 is about bringing sons to glory. I'm coming back to that a little later, just a little later. But it talks about him as the author of their salvation, who is made perfect through sufferings. That too needs more depth on another occasion, perhaps. It talks about him as the one who is sanctifying, working for those being sanctified. And he says they're all of one. It's another way of talking about the link, the intimate link, that he becomes one of the brethren when the brethren join with him. It had to be this way. If he was to achieve what we need, that great salvation, it's only one of us who could stand or die for us. Thus he says, he is not ashamed in verse 11 to call them brethren. He has joined in with us. And of which of the angels could that be said? Not only is this one supreme, they were not, but he has reached his supremacy, so to speak, by the root of suffering with and for his brethren. That could not be said of them either. And the picture is given in verses 14 to 15, really of him coming in with us in order to get us out. We're in prison, in bondage, and he has entered in there as well. He himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. It's through dying himself that he has taken away the fear of death and the bondage that fear has placed us under. Wonderful thing. And you cannot say that of the angels. And so he takes it. I'll turn your attention just for a moment to verses 17 and 18 as he draws this portion to a close. It's really very plain. He speaks about the suffering. In all things he had to be made like his brethren. It couldn't happen with the angels, but he could be one with us. And he shares These words talk about his sharing, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest, standing for his people to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He shares in the suffering, and especially that suffering that's associated with the battles against temptation and sin, in that he himself suffered being tempted. He is able to aid or help those who are tempted. And the propitiation, turning away the wrath and the anger of God, covering our sin by the payment of the penalty. It's only one of us who could do that. It's only he who could become one of us, not an angel. This is in order to aid. That's the word used in verse 18, also in verse 16. And the angels don't receive that aid, but it's given to the seed of Abraham, to sinners, to those who are tempted, to those who are fearful, those who are bound, these words that we have in front of us, to release. But what happens when you're released? That's the other part of what he says here. He speaks of sons brought to glory. If we are brothers of this one who is the Son of the Most High, then we are also made sons of the Most High as well. We're brought with him into the presence of the Father in heaven. His purpose in all of this was to bring a people to himself. Here he says to the Lord in verse 13, "Here am I and the children whom God has given me." He's there to sanctify, to make ready for the presence of God in verse 11, those who have been sanctified. All one in the suffering, in order to purify, to sanctify, to be led unto glory. And the question through it all is, of which of the angels can that be sent? You know the answer. Not one. I need to close. I mentioned earlier Miss Garnett's angel. Many people could write their own title to such a story. Miss Garnett's angel apparently gave her new flavor, a new joy in life. But even then it was still limited. It was confused. It was still an uncertainty as to exactly what was going on. And worst of all, it was terminal. It didn't go on beyond this life. That was only an angel. However fanciful the whole idea might have been otherwise, even if it is true, that's as far as it could go. And Scripture tells us that angels were never and will never be in the highest place. Concerning salvation, it is this one who, if they deserve attention with their message, he truly warrants our greatest attention. It is his salvation that is, shall we say, the final version. Because he is supreme. We need to remember that the angels are servants, not sovereign. But we also need to realize that he is willing to share in suffering. And the reason for that is that salvation, that he might deliver these brethren that he suffers with in order to be sons in glory. And I ask the question, can an angel go there? Now, is this perhaps something that is outside your present thinking? As I suggested earlier, I think there is an idea abroad that angels may just be the answer many people are looking for. Be aware that this is what Scripture says concerning them. Doesn't do them down. Doesn't minimize them. It sets them perfectly in their place. It says angels are creatures of power. They are creatures of responsibility. They have a place in God's plan, and a wonderful place at that. But it is only that place. Can the angels go further? Can the angels bring the salvation? Can the angels sit on high, supreme? Can the angels suffer with men? Can the angels bring sons to glory? And the answer is no. It is not for us to stop at the angels, fascinating though they are, but to go on to the master of the angels. And as I suggested earlier, in skimming through the book of Hebrews, the message remains, don't trust in the angels, but have your faith and your trust in Jesus. He became much better than the angels, as by inheritance he has obtained a more excellent name than they. Chapter 1 and verse 4. And verse 9 of chapter 2. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death. We see him crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. And he says, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Can you say that of the angels? Can an angel go there? Let us not stop at the angels. May God bless his word this evening. Let us bow and seek out in prayer. And again, Lord, we are reminded we cannot pray to the angels, but we can pray unto you. We need not pray simply to saints or those things that are presented to us, but we can indeed speak to the one true and living God, even the one most high, through this one that you have appointed, the one who is pleased to become one with us, Christ Jesus our Lord. We pray, Lord God, that you would keep us with our eyes and our minds and our hearts set upon him in all that we do, in all that we say, in every way that we think, that we might give him honor by our devotion unto him, our service, our response to him, and the wonderful works that he has done on our behalf. We pray, O Lord, for each one of us here and for those that we're linked with and every one of our congregation, that we will indeed be mindful of him in all that we do. We can often commit unto you special aspects of the work of the gospel and of ministry and of the unfolding of your kingdom, but help us also to be mindful that each one of us has a part in that. We ask, O Lord, that you would be very gracious to each one as we do set out upon a new week with numerous different demands and plans, preoccupations. We ask, O God, that you would help us to bring these things before you and to seek your will on every matter, to know that your will is good and perfect and acceptable, to demonstrate, to live it out. We pray that you would enable us as your children and servants, that both in and through us the glory will be yours. We commend each one to you in the condition of our lives and our needs, and that we will set before ourselves, set before you, that your eye will be upon us and that you would enable us to fulfill our vows, that we might be faithful servants in the name of Christ Jesus and of the gospel wherever we are. That we too might be ministers and servants of your name. We ask, Lord, that as we are part of community and society, that we would be guided to work well and to have a profitable input into the lives of those that we have contact with each day. We commend to you the unfolding of the affairs of society, and we would also take opportunity, Lord, to commend to you the leadership of this land. It comes in different forms and settings, whether it be in business or in churches or in government. We do commend to you especially those who are in government, as their decisions and actions have considerable impact on so many, and as they are troubled at the moment with significant issues, yet at times seem to be struggling to find wisdom in that which is profitable for the nation at large. Indeed, in many ways, having lost a sense of righteousness according to the scriptures, we commend them to you, O Lord, and we pray that those of us who lay claim to having a knowledge of that righteousness will indeed stand and provide help and guidance. We would be willing to be your mouthpieces to set your word before them. And they might be also stirred by your spirit to accept direction, to be ready to turn again to the Supreme King, the Lord of Lords, the Governor over all, the one who is in all things wise, that they would seek your wisdom to lead well, to bring true peace amongst men, that your purposes is to be worked out through them as well, those in authority. So we ask these things, Lord, and again, commending ourselves into your care, praying that indeed your word will be fulfilled, that your angels will uphold and surround us, but that we will to know in these very things also be pointed to yourself and to our reliance upon you alone. Do lead us then, we pray, and may we each also be confirmed in knowing that we have release and life, that we are sons in Christ. We will therefore draw confidently into your presence, trusting in him alone, asking all things for his sake. Amen. Let us turn to Psalm 102, page 368. Psalm 102, page 368. It's the second version of that psalm, and the verses 19 through to 28. Yes, 19 to 28. He from his holy place looked down, the earth he viewed from heaven on high. Why? To hear the prisoners mourning groan, and free them that are doomed to die. That Zion and Jerusalem too his name and praise may well report, not the name of angels, but his name and praise, when people and the kingdoms do assemble all to praise the Lord. Let's stand to sing.
Thank you.
of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.